Turn with me this morning to the book of Proverbs. Well, we'll look at some other passages this morning to expound this text. I want to hear our main passage this morning from Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Solomon writes, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Amen. That's God's word this morning. Let's look to him in prayer as we consider his words. Father, the work of the heart is an incredible and wonderful thing. And we thank you that you can take stony hearts and replace them with one beating, warm flesh, the lifeblood in it. A heart not resistant to you anymore, not rebellious to you in the way that it was. It gives life to the body truly. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to live as your people with that new heart and the realization of the gospel's work in us and the presence of the Spirit and Christ as our head, that we would be transformed in how we live and how we live out the gospel in our relationships. So I pray that you would instruct us this morning from your word. In the name of Christ, amen. Please be seated. Well, as I was praying to consider in what direction we need to go, having gone through Romans in the gospel and trying to understand the gospel in the book of Romans, we spent time last week considering then the implications of the gospel practically and called. And my mind and heart kept drawing back to this passage. It's been actually a couple weeks now that this passage has been in my heart. You know, as we are trying to be a people who live out the gospel. And this passage in particular is one that is very specific in how we see the gospel live out and work out in people's lives. And that's the intention this morning, is for us to get a practical example of a command on how you live out the gospel, how you believe the gospel, and then how it works with you, and in particularly this, a man sharpening another, the relationship of the impact of being one of God's people and that contact with someone else. So that's the intention this morning, to continue that encouragement in the gospel this morning of how you live it out by sharpening a brother. That's our sermon title this morning, Sharpen Your Brother. Here in our passage, the word here used for face is an interesting word. It's often translated in the Old Testament, the same word face or presence, but it's most often translated with the word before. Before, sorry. This is the word, though, that Genesis 1 uses to describe the Spirit's presence and hovering over the face of the water. Or of Abraham in Genesis 19:27, where it says, "Now Abraham got up early in the morning and went to the place where he stood before the Lord." Here in Proverbs, the man's face, he's here compared to this work of iron, as Mr. Jason already expressed some this morning, this iron on iron together to sharpen. It's the work of the blacksmith, right, to produce a nice edge on this tool. Or, as it were, to be the face of the edge, as the word is actually described in other passages. Right? It's the intention is that the iron would have good use through this process. So the word that's used here is also translated countenance. And that might be your translation this morning. So one man sharpens the countenance of his friend or another man. Numbers 6:26 uses this word, this countenance, in the great benediction that we say often here in church, that may the Lord lift up his face or his countenance to you and give you peace. Right? The benediction was given to Moses over Israel so that, right, they would seek the Lord's blessing and understand God's blessing, and that God would be favorably disposed to them, because he is, and that he would look on him with his loving kindness and mercy in all of his wisdom and knowledge that he has for them and the direction that he has for their lives and where he wants to lead them. We're looking to that because we need this as weak people. They needed this because they would go to live in the land. They were to live faithfully in the land. So they wanted God's face towards them, his countenance towards them. And that's the sense of face and countenance of where we're going to get at in our word, in our passage. So a man sharpens the countenance of another man or his friend. Just like a tool is used to fashion that edge of another tool for its proper use, so a man engages another man for the fashioning of his countenance and how he faces the world. This observation, then, of Solomon is a piece of wisdom that encourages practical work that God's people do amongst each other, one to another, and helping to train not just an appearance. That's not what we're saying. Hey, you know, button the top button, make sure to make iron before you get match your belt to your shoes. No, but it's the training of the intellect as well as the outlook of someone, along with the intentions people have in response that they, how they engage the world and others. Right? You're going to be confronted with many different things in the world, many different responses to the gospel, how you live out. What do you say to them? How is your response? Well, this sharpening helps us to face criticism, face trial, tribulation. And that's what we're looking because of the disposition we gain in this encounter. This is a practical example then of what the gospel is used, how it's used to accomplish in us and how it turns, right, to affect our brother and sister in Christ. If we're no longer to be conformed to the patterns of this world, Paul reminds us, right? Because the world's going to do its own sharpening, its own transforming, its own work on you to be bent a certain way, to be formed a certain way, so that you can be used a certain way. How do we combat that? Paul's answer was, if you remember last week, by the renewal of the mind. And that centered in God's word. One of the best ways then of sharpening and shaping is then from brotherly contact, godly brotherly contact, to help develop this mindset and disposition of how we then face the world and that effect to try and transform us. We're always to be setting our minds on things above, brothers and sisters, not on things below, not to be conformed to this world. We're always to be holding fast the confidence and the hope that we had at first, not letting the world decide how we interpret God's forgiveness and grace to us. And we're not always, though, prepared for what the world's going to throw at us, what life throws at us. But that's the challenge we're going to face. We need this sharpening so we can face what the Lord has for us wherever he has placed you. And that's the emphasis we're making this morning. So I want to start this morning by asking the question, how are we helping refocus and bending and shaping, sharpening others' countenance towards the things of God and his ways? How are we doing that? And how do we go about doing that? We'll talk about the practical implications. Well, before we get to the sharpening phase and right and setting a tool and being prepared to feel like you can take that yourself as a tool and others, we need to understand that our lives started as this kind of unformed iron and need the process of growth and maturity to the point where we're then finally putting edge on this whole device. But this is a whole process. It's not just a simple statement or action that happens in our life. It makes me think of the story that was told of a father who was disciplining his son, and after the discipline was over and the correction was given, he gently told him, "Son, one day you will understand and you will even learn to appreciate why Dad has had to instruct you the way he has and why you have received the rod at times for your disobedience and foolishness." Well, it wasn't for many years, though, till that son had to face some choices that he would learn really what his father's words meant. Right? He was enticed by a supposed group of friends to join in some plan of foolish behavior that would have resulted in property damage of someone else. But the words of his father and the discipline had been set in his mind. And he was bothered in his conscience about this plan and didn't participate. He comes to find out later that these supposed friends of his actually got in trouble and even suffered the consequences because they went through with their plan. As the son relayed this story to his father, though, he thanked him for taking the time to discipline him because he helped him to stay uncomfortable with the foolish living that he could have been caught up in and that he was enticed to participate in. You see, he didn't experience that as a time, but the circumstances arose that this son sees what the father was trying to work and shape in him over time so that that blade, that edge that was set on him through this instruction and training was something that produced the fruit, the harvest of righteousness in his life. Now, it might seem like a crazy message to maybe some of the children to say that one day you'll actually thank your parents for disciplining you. Maybe that's not the first thing in your mind or even understand it yet. But know that that whole process of the instruction and nurturing and admonition of the Lord and the discipline given is to result in wisdom. And then when wisdom is implanted, it bears fruit. That's what the work of wisdom and the instruction intends, a harvest of wisdom, this fruit of righteousness. So it's harmful to reject discipline. Proverbs 15:32, one who rejects discipline rejects himself, but one who listens to a rebuke acquires understanding. It says you're rejecting yourself, what God has created you to enjoy and see. Of his wisdom in the world. So you reject discipline, you're rejecting, it says, rejects himself. The one who listens to rebuke acquires this understanding, and that understanding then helps growth in maturity. Proverbs 19:8, the one who gets wisdom loves his own soul. The one who keeps understanding will find good. Maybe, as Hebrews 12 says, no discipline is enjoyable in the moment, but again, it is a wisdom that brings love to the soul, the care that you will find the good in the end, that harvest that is promised to you from that work of discipline and growth. Right? We understand then, and our life is a pursuit of maturity. And that's the purpose of your faith, is a spiritual maturity. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14. It says, until we attain all the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to, and this is the reason gifting and gifts have been given to the church, he says, to, towards, that is, the purpose of mature manhood, towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, right? Children in our thinking, right? Children in the way we act, children in the way our responses and our affections and our emotions. Right? It's good to be a child for a time because you are a child when you're growing up. But eventually, as Paul says, we became a man and we put away childish things. There's a growth, but we don't want to always stay children. We are no longer children as we walk in Christ, but we grow. That's what Paul says. So the reason for this gifting in grace in the church is for mature manhood, for the stature of fullness, so we are no longer children. Right, that are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The world is set out to make you believe that the wisdom you receive from God in the Word doesn't have a place there and doesn't actually produce in you what you want. That's why in the John Bunyan's novel, when Christian's heading up the road, timorous and mistrust come and meet him and go, you don't want to go that way, because he heard of the dangers. But that was because his own heart was weak, and so he heard of the danger because he had sinned by staying lazily in the arbor for his rest, and instead of just taking a break and moving on and pressing on, he tried to make it a vacation spot. And now his heart is not bent towards walking in the Lord. And it produced this. And that's what the world wants you to do. See, you can't even trust the own way you're on. There's human cunning. There's craftiness, deceitful schemes that want to derail the Christian. But we're growing. We're maturing. That's this process of faith. You don't know. We don't know all we need to know. Elsewhere, Jesus describes the believers as branches on a vine that are meant to bear fruit, right? This is John chapter 15, and there are two types of branches. There's the natural branch, the one that grew on this plant from when it was grown from root, and then there's an unnatural one, one that is brought in and engrafted, right? They cut the branch a certain way, and they cut from another plant, and they put it on and wrap it, and it eventually can grow on there. And so you can get, they have trees that have different types of apples on an apple tree that wasn't meant to have that kind of apple, but they've learned this process of engrafting. Well, this is kind of like the Gentiles who brought in. God had made great promises to Israel, and then in Christ, this new covenant opens for the world to understand the riches of God and be brought near. He's brought near by the presence of God in our hearts. So these two branches here, right, when a branch is established, are engrafted, there's a process that takes place, right? It has to adapt and it has to grow till the branch can finally do what it's called to do, and that's bear fruit. Hopefully by putting this on there, we get this type of fruit growing, and that's why the Lord has brought you into the vine, to produce fruit. But the branch doesn't produce fruit right away, right? Or even after spring arrives and right, you know things are starting to turn green, you don't go out expecting the fruit right away. There's a process and a time of that. God understands this. God isn't sitting here hounding. He's like, all right, I engrafted you. What's going on? Or, hey, I just planted this thing. What's going on? Why is there no fruit? No, God understands. He understands that that's how the process goes. He understood this when he created us. That, right, we wouldn't be established, right, with every conception and knowledge, right? There's development, there's growth, there's maturity that starts from when we're born and born again as a Christian, all through our life, right? This is the spiritual connection that we see. We're not born into full understanding of faith. That's why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6:1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Spiritually, he knows too, okay, you are a child and you need the milk of the gospel, but eventually we leave that, we move on. And that's the expectation. There's an expectation of growth because there's a need for growth. The baby's going to grow anyway. Those in Christ are called born again, and those who have received Christ, who have believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God, right? They're born, they grow, and that's the expectation. So, how do we achieve the maturity that Paul describes in Ephesians 4 here, 13? Well, this is where the sharpening comes in. As one man sharpens another, in this process of growth, then, we see the maturity is there's another level applied to us, and this is the sharpening from man to man. God has given grace within the church that we would not just be ransomed independent parts of a body, just going about doing what we want, but that grace moves through its member, and each part affects another part and helps to build it up. That's the design in which He's made here. That's how he continues in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. He continues by saying, rather than speaking the truth in love, okay, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the maturity then, joined parts together, growth as body of Christ, we're advancing, and so we need sharpening. That's the intent of God's grace and gifting, that there would be maturity, there would be unity, joined and held together, all built up in the love of Christ. Beloved, our minds and our affections act like iron, and just like the working of a piece of iron, a piece of iron has on another piece of iron, men can work man to man to cause change in each other for good, for growth, being built up. A dull weapon or a tool is of little use, and an unformed chunk of iron is of even less use. But when the right tool at the right time is applied to that iron, it equips that other tool for that good use. And so that's what we're looking to. The sharpening helps that to happen. Well, how does this happen? How do we do that work of sharpening one another? Here's the nitty-gritty. We're in Christ, been formed in Christ. You've got a new heart. You're a child who's growing into maturity. We need to sharpen one another. That's how you get there. God has given grace and gifting. So how does this work practically? What is the how-to of developing a mindset to sharpen our brother and sister in Christ? Well, the first thing is you have to start with the goal. When you go to sharpen a tool, what's the goal? For it to be used, right, in a certain manner. So it's got to have a certain edge on it. It's got to have a certain angle on it. Some things don't need to be as sharp as others, but we have to have a goal. Why are we trying to sharpen a brother or sister? What is our goal? Well, it's the same as God's. It's maturity in faith, and that's what we've already discussed here. I'll turn your attention to Ephesians 4 and some of its other parts here. Ephesians 4 is very helpful in developing this picture here. Verse 1 says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So there's our goal. Maturity and conduct under the calling of God. And then he explains how this happens. Verse 17, right after our section we've just read. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of your minds, because they're darkened. But verse 20, that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you learned about him, were taught him as the truth in Jesus. Right? To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner and is corrupt through deceitful desires and renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's your goal, is to help someone continually put off the old self, not to live as the old futile ways that we were once thinking. There's the maturity that we're looking for. That's the goal. All right, so we've got our goal. We know some of the elements now. There's a maturity. There's a righteousness we're supposed to produce in here. Now, what's the next step? Well, in that next step is the engagement. You actually have to apply the iron to iron, the face to face. Here in the body, we've joined together intentionally. This is an intentional gathering. We didn't go out in the street and says, hey, you're coming with us and you're going to have to sit here. You're intentionally gathered here, and we're seeking to come together and walk through life with one another towards a common goal. And that's glory in Christ Jesus, that what has been implanted in us, we would see built up and bearing that fruit. And despite any awkwardness we may have in getting to know one another over time and any clumsiness we have in trying to understand our own gifting and how that's used, we still understand that we need the gospel spoken to us, worked in our lives, and others need that as well. We need it so that we don't remain in the immaturity. So we engage. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us or compels us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on our behalf. Now something within us is compelling us to live a life and engage those who are now joined together in ligament and joint in the body. And that is a new life in Christ. We're not living to ourselves, we're living to Christ, and so we engage. You can't help it if you're tied to a body. I don't ignore one aspect of my body, and if someone does ignore it, you've seen, right? people who maybe don't trim the nails and it becomes a fad, or you know, the hairstyles or whatever, and you go, hey, forget about that there, the hair, no. Right? We don't ignore an aspect of our body as if it doesn't belong there. But our life now is controlled under his love to live for him, and you, as a member of his body, working in that body for God's glory so that the parts are not neglected but built up. So we understand a need for maturity. That's our goal. And those around us need this maturity. So we want to engage them, and we also want to be engaged. Then we take the step of engaging in their lives. Now what? How do we actually sharpen them? What's the process in then applying this? Well, this is the interesting part. Because the Proverbs describes this man, or describes this as a man sharpening another, lifting his countenance as the iron is sharpening. I'm not sure how many of you have tried to sharpen an axe or some tool, but it's a process. It's not simply rub two pieces of metal together. That wouldn't produce the edge or the effect you're looking at, right? You have to make sure the angle is right on your file when you're trying to, you know, press it and create that edge, right? You have to note the spots in the blade. There might be dimples and wedges in other spots that, you know, need more attention than others that require you to get the blade down to a certain level so it can be an effective edge, right? You have to work in a consistent direction, keeping a proper contact on this file to make this edge on this blade, right? It's not just random. You can actually ruin a file by just going back and forth on it. It's meant to go a certain direction on the file. It's not just, again, slapping two pieces of metal. It's a process. That process requires friction. The process produces heat. It produces the shavings. And it can be even difficult. Difficult to find that proper edge and work it over time. It can't be done all immediately. You can overheat a piece of steel and ruin its temper, ruining the tool. Again, it's not a simple process. But listen how the proverb helps us understand how to approach something like sharpening one another. Proverbs encourages us to seek understanding. Proverbs 14:6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy for one who has understanding. The scoffer thinks he knows where to look, thinks he's got it figured out, has got right all the avenues for his own understanding of wisdom and knowledge, and that's all he looks for. He seeks it, but he doesn't find any because he's actually not looking. He looks where he wants to look. But knowledge is easy for the one who has understanding because they understand how the world works and how the Lord has right, created the world in wisdom, how the Lord is using his people, how the gospel's working out in our lives and in all of the circumstances we face. The point is here, don't go blindly into your sharpening. Instead, we're called to search out a matter first before trying to apply this tool to sharpen. Right? This requires examining the blade before you get to work on it. You may find that after that examination, there are spots that need less sharpening than you originally thought. And you could have gotten to the danger of overcorrecting and have to recorrect. Or just seek understanding. Proverbs 18:13 says, the one who gives an answer before he hears, it is foolishness and shame to him. We might have good intentions in coming to sharpen and desire to be sharpened, but it may be that our hearts are only following our mouth instead of the other way around because of the Lord working in the heart. Proverbs 18:17, the same chapter, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Again, this is the pursuit of understanding in a matter. Sometimes a flaw we see in a brother or sister is more understood in the context of their life. So I'd ask, have we taken time to search that understanding to make sure we're not just addressing maybe a pet peeve of ours? Or are we truly applying the tool to sharpening due to some true character flaw? I know there were times when I was prideful going through the store, my young ones, and you would see the parents whose kids flip out and argue and scream over something they wanted. And I go, man, I would never let my kid do that. And give me 5 minutes with this kid and this kid would be behaving. That's presumption and foolishness on my part. Maybe it would have been effective, but would I have had time to connect with the heart of that child and that mother for them to truly appreciate the discipline and instruction? I maybe had good intentions, but it probably bothered me more that the child was acting out than the parent, even if it was incorrect. And maybe the parent is recently divorced, at her wit's end, and doesn't understand what to do with a child who is emotionally distraught. And seeking understanding, nagging, doesn't help either with this intention of trying to get a result. If you look right back at our own passage here in 17, the verses right before it, it says, excuse me, 15 and 16, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. The nagging wife might think she's trying to change her man for the good, but she's really putting him to a slow, miserable death under the nagging. They weren't connected. They weren't in communication and love here. No understanding is sought, and so it doesn't produce the result. And she thinks, I'll just drive it harder. Dude, come on, why don't you ever? And that usually never turns a man's heart. Let's seek understanding as we go to sharpen. That'll help us to know where to apply the tool. Also consider, from Proverbs, understanding and a timely word. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to man, and a word in season, how good it is. Conversely, Proverbs tells us that a harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle word turns away wrath. A timely word has this ability to produce in someone a joy that you only wish you could transfer over to them. And all of a sudden, something, a timely word of encouragement or wisdom sparks something in someone. Beloved, this requires us to be in the moment and not just throw pearls at people, their wisdom and your recommendations in their life, thinking maybe they'll land, they'll stick, and they'll, right? It'll create a nice, beautiful pearl necklace around them if I throw enough. When we're looking at these people and considering how to sharpen them, when they came into the church, did you notice their disposition? Maybe their week was not as good as they said when they told you, oh, it was fine. Yeah, it was a good week. Are they tense or scared to engage others in meaningful interactions? Perhaps sin is holding them back. They yet don't understand the willingness of God to forgive, to help people build godly relationships that are meant to be healing, because the love of Christ working through these joints union, when it's working properly, Paul says, it builds us up in love. We don't understand that. Maybe when others seem distant or cold, we just back off to give them their space and just let them be. Maybe we ask ourselves, maybe we're just afraid to engage a brother or sister who may need an encouragement. We give ourselves excuses not to try and offer a timely word, being vulnerable ourselves to others. An apt answer is a joy. We all need it. We all need that engagement. As much as I may have texted and talked with any of you, I don't truly know what's going on all this week, what you're dealing with. And the Lord knows. And so I'm up here going, Lord, I speak some word, something helpful that these people don't feel alone, and they go encouraged in their knowledge of Christ and the hope that's within them. That's where we live. But a timely word when we engage brother and sisters, what a joy and sweetness it is. So let's seek understanding. Let's look for a timely word as we are in the moment and considering what may be their condition. But always, and here's our third principle in this, is give them God's word. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, "One who pays attention to the word will find good, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." Again, a resounding encouragement. Because in the streets, along with wisdom, crying is like Vanity Fair. Buy the world, come find your comfort here. There's blessing for the one whose trust is in the Lord and not in a momentary contentment. And so that's what you want to give them. I want to give you the rock. I want to give you the eternal word, the living word. Beloved, God's word is the confidence that we have that someone can be helped, can be changed, and actually sharpened in their mind and their affections. That comes from the confidence in God's word. And then in that confidence that we try to express to them, we do it with a seriousness. Proverbs 16, verse 23, just a couple verses down, says, "The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips." We want you to see God's word. We want you to believe it. We want you to be blessed, to trust in the Lord. And I want you to see how it's worked in my life and those, and that God can be trusted. As you're encouraging to give someone God's word and sharpen them, continually challenge that thinking that they have to then supplement God in wisdom. We add a persuasiveness that the only thing that's going to impact their hearts and minds and lives is God's word. We can do all the practical things we want through diet, exercise, discipline in life, but it doesn't produce godliness. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and you have been born of the imperishable seed, which is the word of God. Peter stresses this point, the persuasiveness, when he says in 1 Peter 4, "Each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do it so as one who's speaking the actual words of God." When you're giving your encouragement from God's word, do you suggest it as one of many things in a line of options in the world compared to other religions and approaches or psychological perspectives and teaching and understanding? Or is it the very words of God and you're trying to speak to them in a manner in which they receive the eternal word? It should be done in persuasiveness. When we direct others to the word of God, we're asking them to be subject, not to us, but to God's word. And that's why we persuade them. So this means, by just a way of a quick warning, that if we're to be careful with our exhortations from God's word, that we're indeed rightly dividing the word and applying it correctly, yet we should do so boldly, letting God have the final say. That final say is the right pressure that is needed for that situation in the heart at the time. That's what's going to help direct someone's countenance and their affections, letting God have that say. You know, I've been blessed so many times that my wife's attempts to encourage and exhort me. It has become sweeter and sweeter over the years. She knows it. She might have a million things going on in her mind, but she's intentional always to try and encourage me with God's word. In the midst of whatever she's got going on with six kids at home. I told her, your life is hard at home with six going on. You could have whatever you want. Don't ask me to buy that curriculum. Buy it if it makes your life easier. All right? And she does. But she still takes that time. She knows that she's got to come under that too. And that's the best she can offer me is Christ. So she offers me Christ. And then she gets to show me, say, hey, so-and-so texted. She wants you to see this, or they wanted you to see this. These messages that in a moment are a word in season, an apt word. But it's always centered on God's word. It's some thought that says, hey, don't forget this promise. God's word has such a powerful effect to grip our hearts, to expose us for who we really are. But then apply this incredible power to our minds and our affections to transform us, to renew that hope and the promise we have in Christ. Psalm 138, 3 says, on the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. God's word, he answered us. It produces strength. Look to that encouragement. Well, just by waving an exhortation this morning, if you recall the words here in from Ephesians 4, verse 16 ends with, built up in love. The reason we go about the sharpening, the reason we try and be sharpened, love is the reason and the motivation that we want to see our brothers and sisters mature in Christ. It needs to be said that having to discuss with a brother hard things is still loving. That's not wrong. That's not unloving. And sometimes we can interpret love only as this soft, meek, and mild, right? Compared to the care of a mother with an infant, very gentle, sweet, whisper calming. But Jude 23, verse 23 says, save others by snatching them out of the fire, to show others mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There's a disposition we have. You're in danger and you snatch them. Surprising. May not be comfortable, but you're saving their life. And love says, I don't want you to be destroyed. And then we turn and repulse and say, no, brother, we don't go that way. Or no, this is horrendous, this life. We hate it with them and for them. And we help them to do that same thing. Love is not always a mild, gentle touch. But it is always, as Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. That truth, that love we show, is done sincerely. Remember, love seeks to say, I desire for you the goodness that God desires from you above all things, above my own concerns. It's pursuing others' greatest good in God. That's what loving is. And when we have in mind for someone else what God has in mind for his own children, your approach to sharpening then will be spirit-led and it will bear fruit. That's the point of what we're attempting to accomplish, is just sharpen someone so we can see this spiritual growth in their life. We're interested in the personal and spiritual development of that individual as well as ourselves. It's a mutual thing. You can't apply one edge, one piece of iron to another without affecting both. So as Charles Bridges comments, he says, gladly take up the bond of brotherhood. If a brother seems to walk alone, sharpen his iron by godly communication. Walk together in mutual consideration of each other's infirmities, trials, and temptations, and mutual provocation, right? Pushing on, encouraging, exhorting to of each other's gifts and graces. Lord, I would encourage us all to pray and seek for opportunities in season to be an instrument to help lift someone's countenance. Behold the glory of God in this life so that we can grow in our maturity in faith and in our gifting. We do so in the grace of Christ. Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace, not of just of salvation, but of, Lord, sanctification. Of a true redemption we have in you, of a true growth. We don't to stay stuck in the old ways, the old man, the old self that only produces shame and death, but You grow us in maturity. Thank you, Christ, for giving us that example. You didn't forsake the human form, but you took on flesh, humbling yourself, and you were born, and then you grew as a man to show us how humanity is to be lived. The power of God, and now that power is at work within us. It's at work within your church. And we ask that you would do far more abundantly than all we think or ask to build us up in that maturity as we look to sharpen one another, I pray. Help us to do this in understanding with the word in season, but always under your word because of the love poured into us by Christ, lavish on us in the Spirit. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.